Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everyone. Okay, this week is the last of the three Haftorahs of doom and gloom, so to speak, of the 3 weeks. And it's on page 1195. We say it's a doom and gloom, but we actually don't believe that, meaning that we believe that it's part of the process, that a person has to fall down and make a mistake, and then they pick themselves up, and they can, the three weeks of destruction and sadness are followed by the 7 weeks of comfort, and ultimately the holiday season, that after we recognize our mistakes and we recognize the problems, then we can begin to fix them. But if we ignore the problems and we insist everything is okay, then you never fix the problems. And there are many things that if you're not aware you have a problem, it'll just get worse. And so there is a vehicle to be aware of a problem, and that is having a prophet that will tell you, you know, what you've done wrong. Now, there were many prophets that spoke to hundreds of thousands of them that existed during that time. But the ones that were recorded were ones that have a meaning to future generations, meaning that they fit a certain pattern. So this one is said by Yeshayahu, who was known as the prophet of comfort. And we have to keep in mind, this is pretty much the strongest as they come. This is like, you know, this is harsh, if you've ever heard, you know, the words of the prophet. But it's only when people recognize it for what it is, then they're able to learn from it. One of the problems that people had, which is a tendency, is that people don't recognize their mistakes because they're doing certain things right. In other words, if there are certain things they're doing right, so they point to the things that they're doing right, and then they don't notice the things that they're doing wrong. And the people of the time, they pointed to the Beis HaMikdash, and they brought the offerings, and they said, we must be pleasing Hashem. Look, we're bringing the offerings. We're keeping the Shabbos. But that's not Judaism. Judaism is a combination of, it's not just serving Hashem. You have to serve Hashem with your heart, but it's also how you treat your fellow person. It's also, Hashem was saying to them, you say, well, we're doing lots of service, we're doing lots of religious things, but you're not serving Hashem. So that's what we're going to see over here. It begins the following. This whole Shabbos is called Shabbos Chazon. That's the nickname for the coming Shabbos, the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. And the word Chazon is usually translated as a word for a vision. But it's more than a vision. It's a scary vision. In other words, it's a prophecy that's like scary, that's shocking, that this hits you in the face when they read this in shul. It's like, whoa, like, you know, we're just, it's painful. So that's this word chazon. Yeshayahu had this vision, this scary vision. And this actually is the introduction to the book of Yeshayahu, which is and it begins with a scary vision. Now, who was Yeshayahu? He was the son of Amatz. And one of the things we're going to see, Yeshayahu was related to the royal family. And because he was a relative, he could say things that other people couldn't say. Meaning that most people, when they stand in front of the king, they get nervous because the king is very scary. He has the power of life and death. But since he was a relative, he could say it. He wasn't afraid of the king, and his pride, he would go and he would say it like it was. He had that reflected in his vision was that he was from royalty. This vision was a two-part vision. Asher Chazo, what he had seen, Al Yehuda of Yerushalayim. It was what he had seen for the kingdom of Yehuda, and what he specifically for the city of Yerushalayim. And these visions that he had was over the span of several kings. Bimei Uziyahu, Yosam, Achaz, Yechizkiyahu, Malka Yehuda. These were during these kings of Yehuda. One thing that people notice is that the prophets are in the style of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was the first prophet. He was the first one to communicate with Hashem and get messages from Hashem. And the prophets are called disciples of Moshe. In other words, they followed in that same line. And many of them use similar words to the words of Moshe. They're in that path. So you actually find similarities between this and some of the prophecies that are mentioned in the Torah. Specifically here, where he brings in the heavens and the earth. And the question always is, why would somebody bring in the heaven and the earth? He's talking to the Jewish people. Why do the heaven and earth need to know? Sometimes when you want witnesses, you need two witnesses. And so to speak, it's like nature is the witness. You know, the heavens and the earth witness this. So Shamu Shamayim Vezinu, let the heavens hear, and Vezinu Oretz, and let the earth hear. Ki Hashem Diber. And these are the words of Hashem. I mentioned to you also that there are certain times you can take comfort from even a strong vision, or even a what seems like a very negative prophecy. We're going to see that Hashem is upset about the way things turn out, but at the same time, he mentions we're his children. He still views us as a child. I'd rather be a child that's rebelled than maybe like a stranger that's rebelled, because a child, even after they rebel, they can always come home, they can always find a way back, the parents always care about them. So this is what Hashem says, Banim Gidalti. He says, I raised my kids, Veromamti, and I lifted them up, and I gave them everything. And how do they pay me back? Behem Pishuvi, and they rebelled against me. Now, Pesha is the strongest, you know, like, if you sin against somebody, that you can make a mistake. The word chet in Hebrew means you swerve, you did something, you didn't realize it. Pesha means they did it on purpose. That's I gave my children, I raised them up, I gave them everything, and they slapped me in the face. The Haim Peshuvi, they rebelled against me. Verse 3. Now, Yodea Shor Konehu, an ox knows its master, v'chamor, and a donkey knows where it's being fed. Yisrael lo yada. But the Jewish people, they don't even recognize where the food's coming from. They don't even know. Ami lo hisbonen. So again, he says, my people. Even after they've sinned, they're my people. Even animals have a basic instinct of where it comes from. You know, when those of us that have dogs and cats, and when you feed them, they know that you feed them. They recognize that you're their supplier. So it should be a natural thing for people to recognize what comes from Hashem, that Hashem is sustaining them. And even what should be a natural impulse and a natural gratitude, unfortunately, my people don't have. It's interesting. It doesn't say they don't know. It says they don't use their bina. They don't use. They're not perceptive. They don't think about it. He's bonain. They don't put two and two together. They don't think about it. It's there, but they don't process it. Now he begins with something that he was known for, which is he uses the word hoy. And the word hoy doesn't translate. He says, whoa. But that's just some people see it as an oi, you know, like oy vey, like woe is the, you know, I guess in English that's how you say oi, you say woe. But it means to emphasize, like, how could it be? Sometimes when you ask a question that you don't expect an answer, but you're shocked by the by what you have to say. And so those are the hoys. There are a few of them in the book of Yeshayahu. So he says the following. Hoy goy chote. He says, whoa, this nation has sinned. When somebody doesn't want to call them by name, he says, this nation, that child, that kid, you know, when you say that kid, that means you really mad at him, right? Hey, goy chote, this nation that sinned. Now, by the way, he uses the word chote, which means they first strayed. Chote doesn't, pesha means they didn't. He says, the nation, they strayed. Am kaved avon. And the sins that they've done are heavy. Not light. They didn't do minor mistakes. These are major things. Zera mireim. And they've created children of harmful children. Like they're like rotten kids. They're like not sure what the he translated offspring of evil. The word mereya means from bad. Like their children were born wrong. They started off. Usually children start off innocent and pure, and only later in life do they goof. Over here, somehow they started off in evil. Banim mashkisim. These kids, they destroy everything. Azvu es Hashem, they rejected Hashem. Na'atzu es Kadosh Yisrael. They've abandoned the Holy One of Israel. It's very interesting that, you know, the word na'atzu sounds like Nazi. Na'atzu. But it means that they've forsaken the holy. We had a path of holiness, a specialness, a uniqueness, and the people have rejected that. No, sir, they've gone back. Verse 5. Alma taku. Why are the people afflicted? Now, what was going to happen was, in order to see if they would do teshuva, Hashem brought foreign enemies against them, and he brought plagues against them, and he brought famines against them, and he brought sickness and disease and all types of problems, but the people didn't better themselves. So, O Tosifu Sara, because the people, even when they were smitten, sometimes a child, you know, you just have to, the olden days when a parent would just threaten to discipline, and then they would automatically, it was enough just to have the paddle or to pretend to reach for the paddle or the strap or whatever it was. You just had to mention that and the child would get better because they knew there was this threat of the... But over here, when they were hit, they just got worse. Kol rosh l'choli. And every head is sick. The kol levav davai, and every heart is full of worry. Verse 6, Mikaf regel ad rosh ein bo musim. Wherever you look, from head to toe, everything is bad. There's no place where there's no blemish or no wound. Petzav v'chabura. A wound means that there's sickness. That, in other words, wherever you look, there was no good point. There was nothing. Nothing that was whole. Maka tria, and the wounds. Sometimes a person can have a wound and it'll get better because it's bandaged, because it's beginning to heal. Lo zor v'lo kufshu v'lo ruku v'shemen. These were like festering wounds. They were the wounds were only going to get worse. So as far as the health of the Jewish people, wherever you looked, it was really bad. Verse 7, Artzachem Shemama, and their land was Shemama. The word Shemama is how it sounds. It's Shemama. It's desolate. Shomem is like, you know, just really bad. Areichem, now what about the big, beautiful cities? Srufas Beish, the cities are burnt. On Muskim, Ladeichem. Now, what about all the big farms that they had in the land of Israel? Zorim Ochlim Osa. It's being eaten by foreigners. Ushmama Kamafecha Zorim. And it's also desolate. Verse 8. Venostra Basiyom. And the remnant that's left, Kasuka Bakerim. It's like a little hut. You know, you have a little, basically when people would, during the harvest season, they would have little huts that they would occupy. They weren't built very strong because they were only needed for temporary times. And then after the harvest season, the huts would be there, they'd be falling apart. So this is like this little hut. The Jewish people was like this little shed, this little open to all the elements. Kamaluga, Kamikshik, Ir Netzora, like a... just like a city under siege. There was really very little left. Verse 9, Elulei Hashem Tzvakos, if it wouldn't be for Hashem, who is the God of the multitudes, Hoser Lanu Sirid, he left us just a tiny bit, just a little remnant. The Jewish people is really just a little bit, we're survivors, just a few survivors, a small remnant of what once was. Now, over here, it's very interesting. The Gemara says that he goofed over here, that he mentioned the yes word, Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, he was, the Jewish people were bad, and with us, the worst people always were Sodom and Gomorrah. Those were the cities that had to be destroyed because of their wickedness. So he said over here, well, we're almost like Sodom and Gomorrah. We were almost like them. And then in the next line, he says, Hashem said, you're acting just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the, we have a rule that it's called Al Tiftak Peh L'Satan. That means that we never say things that are bad. We never invite anything evil or bad. Like we don't say, like, a person shouldn't say when they die, or shouldn't, like, they have, when you learn the laws of Shechita, how to shecht an animal, you sometimes want to show what they say a person should never demonstrate that on themselves. You know, like use the, so over here, like he shouldn't have thought of Sodom and Gomorrah when he was referencing the Jewish people. And he says, well, you know, like we're almost like Sodom and Gomorrah. Kamat kastoma inu lamor, we almost were as bad. And then in the next line, if you want to shock a Jew, you compare him to Sodom. Like, no matter how bad we are, we never thought we were that bad. Verse 10, Shamu Dvar Hashem, and then he gets the vision from Hashem. He says, you know what? The people are just like the officers of Sodom, the selfishness. Azinu Torah Elokeinu, listen to the laws of Hashem, Amamora. So if we're being compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, then you know we've hit the bottom. But the good news is, like I said, that when a person realizes that they've really goofed and how much work they need to do, they can pick themselves up and then they can fix things. Now, what was preventing the people from realizing it is that they were fooling themselves. They said, "Oh, as long as we pay our, you know, we pay our dues to the shul and we bring our offerings, then everything will be fine." So Hashem says to them, "No, Lamali, I don't need all your offerings." Yom Hashem. So Vata Elim, he said that, you know, you're bringing these rams and you're bringing these fat animals and the blood of sheep. Vatudim lo, Hashem says, "I don't want it." Verse 12. Now, when you there was a mitzvah to come up to the temple, to the Beis Hamikdash, for the holidays. That's called being Olul Regel, to see the face of Hashem. Hashem says, verse 12, Ki Savu Liros Panai. He says, when you come to see me, Bika, I don't want to see you. Hashem says, I'm not interested in the holidays. We call a moed. It's a meeting. We meet Hashem. We celebrate together with Hashem, with our Creator. Hashem says, when you come, I'm not interested in seeing you. Romas Chatzer, you're like trampling into my courtyard. Losifu havi min chashav, and you bring me offerings that are false. And your incense, toeva, it's disgusting. Now, what about your holidays? You keep Shabbos, you keep Rosh Chodesh. Chodesh v'Shabbos, kor mikra lo ukol avin v'atzra. Hashem says, your holidays, they don't appeal to me. They're not done in a spirit that Hashem enjoys them. Sometimes when with mitzvah observance, a person can do that. Technically, they've done the mitzvah, but they haven't done the spirit of the mitzvah. They haven't done that's really a challenge. Like it's easy to just, you know, don't work on Saturday, and I don't eat pork, and I don't mix milk and meat. But on the other hand, are you a good person? You know, or are you, when you do mitzvahs, are you doing them with feeling and with thought and with verse 14, Chadshechem Odechem Sinna. Now Hashem says, I can't stand your holidays. I don't enjoy the way you celebrate. Hayo Laila Torach, and to me it's a burden. You know, it's really strong. Upareshim. Now, what about when you daven to me? We pray, we go to shul. Hashem says, verse Uparshkam Chapechem. When you lift up your hands, they used to pray with their hands. It could be the. There's a debate about why we don't pray with our hands anymore. Some people feel that the Christians stole it from us. That they started, and once it became like a non-Jewish thing, we stopped doing it. You know, like to, you know, to pray or to use our hands. Other people feel that it can be distracting to others. In other words, if you're going doing all kinds of hand stuff, it becomes.
We just talk that way.
We just talk that way, right? That's right. It became. It's at some point it went out of fashion to pray with one's hands, like to. But at one time they used to. There's no question that symbolically our hands were involved in our. You know, our prayer, we talked with our hand, once it became associated with either the Gentiles or Meshuggahs, then we stopped doing it. But it's a shame. I mean, I suppose there are meaningful things we could do with our hands that are more creative than what we do. You know, like I don't know. I haven't really experimented. So in private, if you want to pray with your hands, that's okay. Like if nobody's around and you somehow feel that if you do all kinds of, you know, but today publicly, it's not recommended. Because again, either it can distract other people or it's Gentile origin, or it's a, but if somehow privately you find meaning when you pray to, you know, there is another idea, which is also some people feel that if you look up when you pray, that's considered like, you know, you only see Hashem if you look up, or he only hears us if we yell. We don't believe that. In other words, we believe the primary place of prayer is in the heart. And so if you're doing too much physical action, it shows you really don't believe, because the prayer comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the hands. It doesn't come from the mouth. It doesn't come from the eyes. And so we generally avoid those types of things. But again, when a person prays privately, if they find meaning in it, it's okay. And then there are synagogues where people, it's become the norm that people do certain things with their hands. But certainly where, in our synagogues, where almost nobody does things with their hands, even if a person finds meaning in it, you're not supposed to do things that will distract you or make you seem holier or different than others. And so we would frown upon it when occasionally someone comes to shul and is doing some crazy stuff with their hands or the, but you run into that every now and then. But it does come from the original, there were originally types of prayers that were, I don't know if it was like this or like this or like that, or who, you know, who knows, you know, but it's called lifting up one's hands. When the Kohanim bless the people, they lift up their hands. That we definitely know about. But as far as what, you know, how you lift up your hands and what motions you do, I can't speak to that. But I do know that if you distract people, and it, generally speaking, in our synagogues, we don't do it. For an individual to do it would not be appropriate. If you want to set up a synagogue where everybody does the hand motions, okay, you know, I'm not, you know, that would be okay. In other words, my Rebbe used to say that when you do mitzvahs, you're supposed to have so much joy that you would want to break out in a dance. You know, you're so happy. He says, but on the other hand, you're not supposed to be a meshugana. You're not supposed to have people look at you like that. In other words, there is a concept of spiritual joy and extreme happiness. But on the other hand, there's a concept of not looking different or weird or unusual. And there needs to be a mix of that. You kind of have to know how to do both. That there's a spontaneous happiness, which is within the norms of society. Or you could do it privately. You could, you know, go on the rooftop and shout, and, you know, that's fine. When the original Hasidic movement started, they used to do that. The Hasidim used to do jumping jacks, and they used to do somersaults, and they would jump for joy. And you know, it was when they were singing those prayers that were thanking Hashem, they would jump and they would drink and they would do all kinds of interesting things. Most of them have stopped. I don't know but if you read the history of the Hasidic movement, when they started, they wanted people to pray. I mean, there's no question when you walk in the synagogue and it's quiet and you feel like you're in a cemetery, that's not good. In other words, you want there to be joy and excitement and song. So there's a happy medium always between being expressive and joyful, and also not so joyful to the point where it looks unusual or strange. But at any rate, when the people used to lift up their hands, Hashem said, I'm closing my eyes. I don't want to see. I don't want to see your hands. I don't want to hear your prayers. Yadechem, you know why? Because yadechem dummy, your hands are full of blood. So we have an idea, by the way, that and many times this is mentioned. We don't, sometimes a person is guilty of shedding blood, not just if they physically kill someone, but if there are people that, if they were helped, would not have starved, would not have become depressed, would not have given up on life. But because we didn't help them, a person could be guilty of shedding blood. Rabbi Akiva once found out about a student of his that was sick, and he went to visit him, and he saw that it was dirty there. He took the garbage out, and he taught his class. he said that anybody that doesn't take care of the sick is guilty of shedding blood, because people, things happen in life when people are ignored, when they're insulted, when they're hurt, and eventually it kills their spirit. And so sometimes we say, oh, I'd never shed blood, but on the other hand, maybe there are people we could have helped who we should have helped, or we could have befriended who we didn't befriend, so Hashem says, your hands are full of blood as far as I'm concerned, because of, so I don't want to hear it. Now, here he begins to answer, so what should we do? Has he given up on us? No. That's the Christians, they always love to quote from the, you know, how angry the prophets were, but they never do the end. They never quote the full prophet. They always quote, we're so bad, the Jews are bad. Look, it says in your book over here that you were, but Hashem says part of recognizing that we were bad is that we can fix it. So he describes fixing, getting rid of sins as a cleaning process. Just like you clean away the dirt, you can clean away the sins. Racha, to wash. Izach, siru ra, remove the evil from your midst. And then the first thing you have to do is you have to stop doing those things that are bad, those things that are evil. If you're stealing from somebody, if you're hurting somebody, the first thing is stop doing the bad. Stop those things that are negative. And then, verse 17, lim du hativ, learn to be good. Figure out how to do good things. Before though you can do good, you have to stop the doing the bad. If you're insulting people, if you're hurting people, if you owe people, stop being a negative. And then you do the good. Lim du hativ. Learn to be good. Learn to be a person who does good. Learn to be a giver. Learn to be one that does. Dirshu mishpat. And look to do justice. Look to do what's right. Ashru chametz. Help the people that need help. Shiftu yasim. Look for those that are most vulnerable. Unfortunately, there are people that look for the richest people or the strongest people, and they make them their friends. They want to be on their side. They want to be on their team. You want to look for people that need help. You want to look for people that are lonely. You want to look for people that have no one to stick up for them. That's who you have to look for. Shaftu yasum v'rivu almana. Help the orphan, help the widow. Those are the people you'd have to look for. Those are the people that Hashem cares about. 18. L'chuna nevachav, Yom Hashem. And Hashem says, you know what? Let's have a discussion. This is fascinating, this verse here. Like, let's have a talk. Let's have it out. Let's have a... when you pray, you could talk to Hashem. And you should talk to Hashem. And Hashem says, please, you're angry, you have complaints, let's talk this out, let's work this out. There's no reason, L'chuna, please come together, V'nava, let's have a discussion, Hashem says. Who's Yomar Hashem? This can all be fixed. This, as bad as it got, like Hashem says, I don't want your prayers, your hands are full of blood, you're fully blemished, you're destroyed, everything. Hashem says, you know what, we can work this out. You can just stop doing the things that are harmful, learn to do good, start caring for the underdog, care for the poor, for the weak, and then let's talk. And im yu chateim kashanim, and if your sins, let's say you're dirty with your sins, they can be whitened. Keshela galbinu. In other words, Hashem gave us the ability to fix things that are broken. He gave us the ability to clean ourselves off. Imedima katola. And even if they were red and they were they can become like white again. In other words, tetzemer yu. Verse 19. In tovu, and all you got to do is you got to want. If you really want, you could fix things. Shemata. Tuv ha'aretz tochelu. And then you'll eat the good of the land. So Hashem kind of lays it out. Everything can be fixed, everything can be done, but you need to, a person needs to go through a process. He needs to stop doing the bad habits. Va'im temanu. Now what happens if you don't want to? What's the choice? Hashem gives you the choice. There's free will. What happens if you're just going to keep on going in your way? Umarisim cherev tochelu. You'll be eaten by the sword. Kipi Hashem diber, because Hashem has spoken. So that's one. This next piece is included, but it's actually a separate prophecy towards Yerushalayim. So this part was the what he had seen about Yehuda and the Jewish people. Later on, the 10 tribes were destroyed, and Yehuda was the remnant. And this was the prophecy that Yeshayahu said to them. Now the next prophecy deals with the city of Yerushalayim. And Yerushalayim is special. We actually have a special bracha just for Yerushalayim. It's not just a capital city. It's always been more than a place to us. Yerushalayim represents the source. It's the source where our prayers come from. It's the place where peace comes from, Yerushalayim. It's a source where completion comes from. If there is any one city that represents the hopes and the Torah of the Jewish people, that comes from Yerushalayim. And so even if the country had gone to pot, we still had our city. We still had Yerushalayim. We still had the... Now he addresses Yerushalayim that was the... It had a unique character. People that lived in Yerushalayim were different. Now, there were certain rules of... There was what's called Meiser Sheni was food that the farmers had to eat in Yerushalayim. Now, there's so much food that a farmer has, he can't possibly eat. He had to bring the food up to Yerushalayim and then eat it there. But there was more food than he could possibly eat. He couldn't take off for months to just eat the food. And so basically what would happen is that the food would be brought up to Yerushalayim and it would be unloaded there. It would be sold there. And the food was cheapest in Yerushalayim because since it couldn't be eaten elsewhere, you had all the farmers bringing up the food to Yerushalayim. So people that wanted to stay and study at the temple had basically free food or very inexpensive food. So people, whenever they wanted to get spiritually charged, would come up. And we see that like with Shmuel, where his mother brought Chana used to come up to the Beis HaMikdosh. And it was a place people would come up to Yerushalayim. It was a city where people would get inspired. Imagine seeing the Beis HaMikdosh every day and seeing miracles every day and smelling and seeing. And there were sites that were part of the constant of Yerushalayim. So people had a lot of faith that even though other cities in the land of Israel were destroyed, that Yerushalayim would last forever. That was the... Because this was a unique city. It was a city of justice. It was a city of love. It was an incredible city. It's really a whole subject of itself. And they have books written on the unique character of Yerushalayim. So even though the kingdom as a whole had its problems, you still had Yerushalayim. You had that special city. So now he, though, declares what had happened to Yerushalayim. And he uses the famous word of the Eicha. What has become of it? Eicha, how could it be? Now that, by the way, is one of the words in this week's Parsha, in the Parsha's Devarim. And that's and it's also one of the words that's used for the at the time of the destruction. He says the following. He says, how could it be? Who would have ever imagined it? Eicha haisa lezona. How did Yerushalayim become, it was a city of faith, a city of trust, and now it became a city that was like an immoral city, a city that was like a city that had strayed, a city that wasn't loyal to Hashem. Kriya Nemana, faithful city that had been Malesa Mishpat. You know, the court was located in Yerushalayim, the Sanhedrin. And any time a person needed justice, they could go to the court. If you remember from the stories at the time of the kings, even a person has a dispute, he could automatically go to he'd have instant access to the courts. Anybody who wanted could go to the Supreme Court. If you felt that you were wronged, you could go to the court, you could go to the king, and you could get justice. You know, two women are fighting over a baby. They went to the king. You could get justice in Yerushalayim. So he said, how could it be this city, which was full of mishpat and tzedek, Yolenbo, wherever you turned in Yerushalayim, it was all about righteousness and justice. And now what do you got? Vata Meratzchim. Now you got a bunch of murderers. Verse 22. It's an interesting expression. you have pure metals. You have like when something is really good, you say it's pure gold. It's like the best gold. It's not artificial. It's not fake. It's the pure. It's the real thing. So in Yerushalayim, he said the silver was no longer the real thing. It was when the people wanted to cheat, they would add impure. They would add cheap metals to silver, and they would coat it with silver on the outside. But when you would take that kind of fake silver, it would break. It wouldn't shine. It was so. He says Hashem said your metals have gone bad. Kaspa yilasigim. Your silver. You're not pure gold anymore. He calls it. Is it pronounced dross? I don't even know how that word is pronounced. Dross. Right? But it means that instead of being a pure good metal, it was bad metal. Sevel mol gamayim. And when you get a drink of wine, the wine was not good wine. It was mixed with water, diluted. I guess when you like something, there's nothing worse when there's a bunch of water mixed in. You know, if you're expecting a cup of wine and it's diluted with water, or if you, let's say you had coffee and it's too watery. So that was the story over here. Maybe I'll tell you when we're done with this lecture. But the water was like the wine was like water. Now, what about the great people? We always had great leadership in the Jewish people. So he continues on, verse 23. No, Sarecha Sorim. Your officers, they've turned away. Sorer, they were like Ben Sorer, the rebellious son. The Chaveri Ganavim Kulu. And each one is a bunch of good for no robbers. They all got their hand in the till. It's like politicians. Akula Oev Shochad, and they all love bribes. It's some people, they take bribes if they don't, you know, they're stuck. You can push it on them. No, these politicians, they love bribes. Rode Shamanim, they want all kinds of things. Yasum, they refuse to take care of the orphans. For Riv Almana, the widows, they won't even see those cases. They don't pay enough money. So as long as people had put their hopes on the officers, on the city of Yerushalayim, they said nothing could ever happen. We don't need to change our ways. And so, therefore, Hashem is saying, no, that's not so. Unfortunately, at the time of the destruction, the city and the people had become corrupted. So what's going to happen? Verse 24, L'chein numa Adon Hashem Svakos Aber Yisrael. He said, therefore, this is what I, Hashem, say. So it's really interesting. You expect the worst, and Hashem says, he says it in an interesting way. He says the Jewish people are going to need a punishment. But you know what? Those people that punish us, boy, are they going to get it. Anochim and Sorai, those people that are our enemies, you know, there may be that punishment is necessary, but they shouldn't gloat because Hashem's going to take care of them. Verse 25, Ashiv Yadei Alayich, and Hashem says, I'm going to bring my hand against you. The Etzrof, now there's a way to fix silver. If it has impurities in it, you put it in the furnace and the cheap metals melt out. They drip out because they cook at a lower temperature. So the blacksmith takes the silver and the cheaper impurities melt away. So too, the Jewish people are like that. They, when they went through the suffering, the people that don't belong with us, the people that aren't worthy, they melt away. There used to be a lot of different sects. You had the Sadducees and you had the Christians. And when the time got rough, they all melted away in the Golas. The people that are left with us are the pure core. So Hashem says, you're going to go through a process of smelting. And those people that are not worthy, they're going to disappear. They're going to go away. And you'll be left with the core, the nucleus. 26. And then Hashem says, I'll bring back the judges. I'll bring back justice, just like there used to be. And I'll bring you advisors like there used to be. And then, and then after this, there will be Ir Tzedek Kiryat Amon. Yerushalayim will come back, and it'll be again a city of righteousness. It'll be a city of faith. This pasuk, the last one, is quoted often. Many times people like to end their speech with this because, as bad as this speech was, by finishing on a high note, Yeshayahu put faith in the people, and this is the high note that he finishes with, and. We are waiting for this redemption. In other words, we've lived through the tragedies. We've seen the evil, we've seen the bad, but we hope for the good. So often rabbis, when they speak, will finish their speech with this quote. from this verse. Sometimes you don't recognize it because they're talking Hebrew. You don't know what they... But very, very often you'll hear in lectures when they finish a long speech, they'll say this verse, which is our hope, that Hashem says that the... and that Sion b'mishpat tipada, that Yerushalayim will be redeemed, will come back when we do the right things, when we practice justice. The Shaveha, and the people will return Bitzdaka when we do righteousness, when we do acts of kindness, when we help each other out. And so that we are reassured that we will come back and it'll become a city of righteousness and of goodness, but we need to do the right things. We need to check our actions. We need to think about what we're doing. We need to stop doing the things that are wrong. And we need to reach out and do acts of kindness and of love and do the right things. So that's the... It's a strong message, but in the end, it's a message of hope.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.